sound wonderful this morning, by the way. It's nice and loud up here. We're continuing a series of talks on phrases in the Lord's Prayer. And last week we got as far as "Our Father." And this week we'll continue on with the phrase "Who art in heaven." Now, I've often wondered why it is that our Lord added that phrase about heaven to the "Our Father." Maybe to remind us that he to whom we speak is very far away. Perhaps God had Bette Midler in mind. God is watching, God is watching, God is watching from a distance. Was that little bit about heaven to make us feel fortunate that even some faint echo of our prayer makes it up to him? I don't think so. Maybe a better question to ask is, where is God? Where is heaven? It doesn't appear on a map. You can't see it from the Hubble Space Telescope. God is not contained in any place because he is infinite. Well, is heaven only a state of mind? No, for then heaven would be contained in our mind. Heaven is not an idea, it's not a concept, it's not a feeling, it's not West Virginia. It's objectively real and independent of our mind. So where is heaven? Not somewhere, not nowhere, but like God, everywhere. Heaven is where God is, and God is everywhere. So heaven must, in a sense, be everywhere. I think that Jesus adds heaven to the "Our Father" to correct the very human temptation that we all have to bring God down to our level, to localize him in space and time, and to create God in our image. We might say that heaven is God's mode of existence, God's metaphysical plane. But beyond that, Scripture really doesn't tell us much. The Bible is not so much concerned with our human curiosity as it is with our hearts and with our lives. Scripture gives us a few images of what heaven might be like in symbolic language, but it certainly does tell us how to get there. Heaven, for instance, is called our home. To be with God for eternity is our destiny and our destination. And even now, Jesus is preparing for us our apartment, our mansion, our room. He is spreading a table before us. I suppose heaven is the answer to the most practical question of all, and that is, where are you going? And the answer to that question makes a difference here and now, because the destination changes the meaning of every step I take. Where are you going? Which direction are you headed? So God is in heaven. Now, what does that mean, practically speaking? Number one, we are not pagans. Our God is transcendent. He is the creator. He is not part of the cosmos, but rather above it. We adore him. We worship him. We cannot worship an equal, a chum, or a buddy. Secondly, God's transcendence and his majesty above all things should bring about in us humility. Heaven exorcises arrogance. You know, the sign over heaven's gate reads, "Only one know-it-all lives here." Thirdly, the book of Ecclesiastes says, "God is in heaven and you are on earth, so let your words be few." You know, awe is not chatty. The words that you hear every Sunday in our worship are words of power and depth. They're not just words. And that makes sense because Jesus was a man of few words, wasn't he? His prayers were short. His parables were short. His sermons were short. His answers, as we heard today, are rather brief and to the point. And his commandments are likewise short. Mother Teresa once said about some bishops, they talk too much. Let them pick up a broom and help sweep the room. That says enough. So our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Hallowed is a sort of funny word. It's an old English word that's largely disappeared from our vocabulary, and I suspect it's disappeared from our language because it's disappeared from our lives. And perhaps by rehabilitating this word, we can rehabilitate reality. Hallowed simply means made holy. And holy, as you know, doesn't mean perfect. It means set apart, sacred, special, superior, worthy of being bowed down to. Now, we modern egalitarians with our worship of democracy find it very hard to bow. As Jesus says, only as little children do we enter heaven. The gate is low. And those who refuse to kneel will not make it. So our response to the holiness of God is adoration. And let me let you in on a little secret that I've learned as a pastor for over 15 years. Adoration is absolutely essential for good mental health. Modern men and women are bored, depressed, neurotic, and suicidal because they do not worship. Adoration and worship are the purest form of self-forgetfulness. And self-forgetfulness is the purest ecstasy. The word ecstasy comes from the Greek ekstasis, which means to stand outside oneself. And our problem is that every little problem we have distracts us from God because it is so close, because it is so hours. Just like the little moon eclipses the great sun because the moon is so close. And there is a need for modern men and women to get away from it all. Not from earth, not from other people, not from our circumstances, but from ourselves. Worship and adoration does that. We praise and adore God, not because we feel like it, not because God somehow needs us, he doesn't, but because God deserves it. And when we forget ourselves and focus on God, do we find true joy? What is it Jesus says? Whoever loses his life, whoever flings his life away, will save it. Now, I try to teach my children the secret to a happy life, to a joyful life. And it's very, very simple. J-O-Y. Jesus first, others second, yourself third. So hallowed means holy. But in fact, of course, we don't make God holy. He is holy. And our task is to recognize his holiness and to respond accordingly. We don't make God holy, but we make his reputation, his name, holy on earth, or unholy, as the case may be. Here's something you can take home and use. It is Christians who are the greatest argument for Christianity. And it is Christians who are the greatest argument against Christianity. You know, the great writer G.K. Chesterton was once asked to write a letter to the London Times on the topic, "What's wrong with the world?" This is what he wrote. He said, "Dear sirs, I am, yours truly, G.K. Chesterton." It's you and it's me who make God's name holy or unholy. We are God's walking advertisement, his billboard. God is not dependent upon us, but other people are dependent on us for their knowledge of God. They can't see God, but they can see us. They can't see our faith except through our works, our life, our love, our joy. Maybe very simply, to sum all of this up, hallowing God's name is how we worship our Father in heaven. Let us stand in the words of the Nicene Creed, affirm the faith that comes down to us from the apostles. We believe in one God, the Father, the Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all.